Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day. And for this opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. And at this time of the year, when we think of the birth of our Lord, we need to remember that he was born to die for us, to be buried, and the third day, according to the scriptures, to rise again and then to ascend into heaven where he is now. And we in Christ are there also. So that in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, as we have assembled, we are also assembling around your throne, your children around the throne of our Father, with our foster elder brother, and with the Spirit of life as the object of our worship, and the one who speaks to us, and instructs us, and strengthens us, that we may live for Christ, who has died for us and is raised. Glorify him here, we pray, and allow us to grow in grace that we might be like him. These things we ask of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus 19, we'll read verses 9 through 16. Let's hear God's inerrant word. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. And may he bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the larger catechism for our confession. I'll read the question. You get the hard part. You get to read the answer. Question 145. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment?
The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in how we accuse each other, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, willingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good,
Let's turn to James chapter 5. We've got a long passage to read. One verse. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into hypocrisy. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give You thanks again for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have together, as with every one of the Lord's days, to assemble together because of our risen Lord, to celebrate His birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, because that's what the Sabbath day in this dispensation is about. The first Sabbath connected to creation, and we are the new creation in Christ Jesus. The first Sabbath connected to Your setting Your people free from their slavery. And in this Sabbath, in this dispensation, we celebrate that You have set us free from our slavery to sin. And this all by the work and the person of Your Son. So we assemble to meet with Him, to praise Him, assemble in His name and by His work. We have gathered together because the Spirit of God who has given us the evangelical gifts, the Spirit of God who has given us new life, is the one who has called us together to meet with our Father, the Son, and with our Holy Spirit who has given us life. We pray for those who rule over us. Not a single vote has been cast yet, Lord, and we have spent many months in the process of selecting our next president with hordes of people desiring to have that position. Kind of makes some of us nostalgic for the day when those who wished to be candidates didn't say a thing. But we do pray that You would be sovereign over this. You are sovereign over this. And we pray that You would give us a ruler at the federal level and a ruler at the state and local level and rulers, those who make laws at all three levels, who honor You and serve You. And if by Your sovereignty You choose not to bless us with such, but to curse us with the kind of rulers we deserve, we still pray, Lord, that the Church of Christ might be found faithful, that You would grant to her repentance for her sins, renew her faith and her commitment, and use her here on this continent and across the globe. We just prayed for Ben and Beth and Sarah and Vanessa. This little congregation has had such an impact. We pray for our brother, Pastor Armstrong, of the Mustard Seed Presbyterian Church in Kampala, who's going to get to go to Bible college for 2 years and get better training because of this tiny little insignificant church, because You have enabled us to do so. May You receive the glory, and may we grow in grace. We pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look, keep your fingers there, and look at James 12 while I read to you from another portion of the New Testament. And I want you to hear the similarities between what I read to you and what you find there. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Hence the title, which is, "Didn't You Hear Him?" Because James is repeating his big brother, as he's done almost consistently throughout this book. He is echoing the ministry of his Lord and our Lord. I love the fact that James never references Jesus as his big brother, though he is his half-brother and older brother. But he puts himself with us. Not, well, I've got this special relationship because the King of Glory is my brother. But rather, he's my Lord and he's my Savior. And James, as he writes to the church scattered abroad, again, the argument seems to be pretty strong that this may be the first book of the New Testament. And he writes to the Christians and stressing upon them the things that Jesus said. If this is the first book of the New Testament, it would make it somewhat more understandable because they wouldn't have the Gospel of Matthew yet to read as I just read for you. They would have had the sayings of Jesus passing around and the preachers who've taken the gospel, but they wouldn't be able to flip to Matthew. James is telling them what we could find for ourselves. James says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or on the earth." Jesus and James both seem to say the same thing, that you should never, ever, ever swear at all in any way, shape, or form. That's certainly how the Quakers interpret both James and Jesus. And that's how the Anabaptists interpret James and Jesus. Whether you're talking about the Amish or the Hutterites, or the Mennonites, that's the way they read it. So never ever swear. Therefore, when they go to court, they affirm. They don't swear to tell the truth. They affirm that what they're going to tell is the truth. Rose by any other name. Is that what they're saying? Well, we're not going to look at some of the passages that we could look at. For example, where the Apostle Paul swears. And we're not talking about cussing here. We're talking about taking an oath or a vow. But I do want you to hear some Old Testament texts. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16. "And said, by myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." The obvious point for us is, if swearing is bad, then why does God do it? One of the interesting things we're pointing out for us in the New Testament is that God has to swear by his own name because he can't swear by anything higher. He is the highest. We can swear by things that are higher, but God swears by his own name, and he takes an oath. In the context, I mean, even from this verse, if you haven't flipped, you know it's referring to Abraham. And you know it's the context of the sacrifice of Isaac. And God is swearing about promises he's going to make. But I have, by myself, I have sworn. If Jesus and James are telling us to never ever swear because it's a sin, God never sins, so how come he swears? Because it's not a sin to swear. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5. "And it shall be, when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, And that, by the way, is part of what he promised to Abraham in the context previously. Again, this time not recording God swearing, but referencing God having sworn. Well, perhaps it's something that's okay for God to do, but not for man. Maybe that could fall into that category. But Exodus 22:10 kind of blows that out of the water. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of Yahweh shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. You see, if I borrow some of your tools, not that I need to do that too frequently, but if I borrow a tool and break it, and it's not a Craftsman, so I can't run down to Sears and pick up a replacement and not tell you about it, I have to make it good. In this particular case, it's the borrowing of an animal. And if the animal's been stolen or eaten or somebody else, it drifted off, and it's not my fault, and I can't replace the animal. After all, why would I borrow your ox if I had my own? Why would I borrow your donkey if I had my own? I can't replace it. This text tells us that if I swear by the name of Yahweh, seeking his curse if I have lied, you have to accept that. I think Alan was with me when we took a trip to North Dakota. I think Alan was part of the team, where there was a dispute between elders in the session, and it was splitting the church apart. And finally, it was resolved by one of the elders swearing in God's name that he had not done or said something. I don't remember the details, but there was an oath taken, and that settled the issue between believers. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, you shall fear Yahweh your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Not in oaths in the name of Baal or Asherah or any other false god, only in his name. So there were times and places where taking an oath is proper. So why is Jesus and why is James, not too long later, why are they saying the things that they said? Why did Jesus say it and why does James repeat it? Well, there are a couple reasons. For a hint, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew 23, starting at verse 16, down through 22. Woe to you, blind guides. Yeah, that's what I want. Somebody who can't see is going to lead me when I can't see. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Here's the problem. This was a day in which many men were taking many different kinds of oaths and were looking for ways out. Some of you have read Gary North's book because I passed it around, Cross Fingers. And of course, in the front cover is a guy with his fingers crossed behind his back. And the whole reference was to the oaths that elders and ministers took in the Presbyterian Church USA that they never intended to keep. Until 1967, when those oaths were done away with. And now it doesn't matter. And I'll bet there were a lot of men who were relieved that they were relieved of those oaths because they're gone. But nevertheless, they swore. They swore to things that they knew they didn't believe. They swore to things that they never intended to keep. With mental reservations, with fingers crossed. And it's the same thing we encounter here, where Jesus is addressing a particular issue. Oh, I swear by the gold of the temple, and now I'm obliged to keep it, but if I swear by the temple, the house of God, where he has put his name on earth, that doesn't matter. You can swear by heaven, and it's okay. It's a known lie. It's a wink and a nod. But if you swear by him who dwells in heaven, oh, now you're trapped. So the whole point was that you could give an oath that somebody else thought it meant that you were going to keep your word, but you never intended to. That's why you swore that way. Because the culture of the old covenant church was thoroughly apostate. There were true believers. That's one of the cool things about the book of Luke, about Anna and Simeon. True believers in the old covenant church, there still were some. Didn't we just finish Malachi last week? That's my memory. My memory's sound, and I'm not so sure about that anymore. My memory is sound, you know, that we just finished the book that there's the end of Revelation in the Old Covenant, and 450, 475 years, whatever, later Jesus comes, but there's no word from God. Ezra was still alive when Malachi was preached and written. Ezra, who was the beginning of the scribes, Ezra, who probably gave us the synagogue. And the synagogues have become synagogues of Satan, and the professed people of God are liars and thieves. That's what Jesus is preaching against. That's what James is preaching against. And that's why James echoes his Lord and his brother in "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In other words, your word should be your bond. You shouldn't have to pile up a whole bunch of oaths. You should be men and women of honesty to the degree that if you said you're going to do something, you didn't have to swear to it. You didn't have to sign a contract. That's the kind of people Jesus is warning in the Old Covenant Church. James is addressing the New Covenant Church, the brand new Covenant Church, because we got to learn to be what we're supposed to be. My first church was in a rural area outside of Chanute, Kansas. You've probably never heard of Chanute. It's the only town in America with that name. 10,000 people, and I pastored a little church that was 4 miles west on Kansas 39 and 2 miles off the road on the county line. It was actually in a different county. And they're all farmers. And I heard there the same things I heard in Caney. I remember a man in Caney telling me the same thing. You know, he said, I remember when you would say you do something and you shook hands and that's all you needed. You didn't need a contract. You didn't need witnesses. If a man said he was going to do something, he'd do it. And he'd break his back keeping his word. Because if a man became known as a liar, no one would ever trust him again, no matter if he did sign a contract. We live in a day, one of the reasons contracts, I had to learn how to read insurance contracts because I tried to sell them. Insurance contracts seem convoluted and difficult to examine because lawyers write them. And lawyers write them so they can't be broken. And to do that, they use words. Words have one meaning, sentences, and the way everything's parsed. This is one of the things you have to learn in law school, at least if you do contracts. You have to learn to write them so there's no equivalency. There's no, we can get around this because it's ambiguous. No, it's got to be unambiguous. Why? Because we like to break contracts. We love to break our word. The day in which we live is not really any different from the day in which Christ's church. In fact, the church, I don't mean Faith OPC or the OPC necessarily, But the professing church in America is no different than the Old Covenant church. We are seeing, for example, men and women who have sworn oaths to teach a certain way in some colleges and seminaries, and they've done it with mental reservations, with crossed fingers. They've taken perfectly clear English and twisted it so they could teach contrary to what it says clearly. That's happening in evangelical churches today in the United States of America. Because, you see, we no longer let our yes be yes and our no, no. We don't even swear oaths, honestly. The problem that Jesus and James address in their day is a problem that needs to be addressed today. Every person who's a member of Faith OPC, everyone is a communicant member of Faith OPC, because there are several members who aren't communicant members. Every one of us has sworn oaths, vows to God, right here. A couple weeks ago, Chris and Lindsay swore in reference to their son. I swore the same oaths, I think they've been changed slightly, for my three younger children. I swore the same oaths you did when I joined the OPC. Elders and ministers and deacons, we swear some of the same oaths. Ministers have to swear some others. But there's nothing wrong with swearing to those things. The problem, of course, as is the title of North's book, is do you swear with crossed fingers? Do you swear with mental reservation? In fact, we even usually have to give instructions not to swear with a mental reservation. We shouldn't have to give that. We shouldn't have to say, you don't swear this thinking something else. Or what was it Mark said in Sunday school once about someone who confessed the Apostles' Creed, and it was, I used to believe? Didn't say that part out loud. Is it wrong to swear by Yahweh's name? No. Is it wrong to swear asking God to judge you if you're not telling the truth? Well, that's implied in all of them. No, that's not wrong. Janet and I swore, and everyone who's married, we swore oaths in this company as witnesses and God as witness. We swore oaths. That's not the point. The point is, if someone asks you to do something, you shouldn't have to come up with an oath that you know allows you to get out of it. When I was at the Foreign Missions Conference, I'll close with this. When the OPC men met with the communist government religion director or whatever, and we were told that they do this every time they go, that's the first thing they do, is they meet with the local government official, take him out to dinner, and the first time they met, they said, you know, we're here to preach the gospel, and we believe that the best citizens you're ever going to have are Christians, because they have been taught by God to submit to those who rule over them. They are supposed to be hard workers. They are supposed to be truthful and honest people. And if they obey our Lord, they'll be the best citizens you have. And when they told them that, they said, y'all come anytime. Let us know. We'll make accommodations for you. Because that means those Christians aren't going to be the ones subverting the government, because God told them to submit to the government. There'll be people who aren't going to be brought up on corruption charges. Boy, the communists are bringing communists up on corruption charges in China willy-nilly. Why? Because they're corrupt. But it should never be the case with Christians. We should give our word, and we should keep it. We should be men and women of truthfulness, because our Lord is the Lord of truth. The truth will set you free. He has set us free. And this is so important that James introduces it by, above all, my brethren, let's be known as people of our word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you are the God who makes and keeps his promises. That even your name, Yahweh, means the God who makes and keeps promises. And while you have sworn, as in the passage we read, you took an oath before Abraham when the animals were cut in half and you passed between them. You've taken oaths. You require us at times to take oaths. And yet, we should be men and women who don't need to, because we're like you, or we should be like you. People who make and keep promises. People who say, yes, I will do it, or no, I won't. And people will know that our word is good. Lord, our culture has become increasingly corrupt in the last several generations. That does not bother me so nearly so much as how the church has become worldly. We have become like them. God, grant to us repentance for this sin. It's in that list of sins we saw in the 9th commandment. Let us be truth speakers. And let it be known to all the world that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who is truth, can be known as men and women who speak the truth. That Christ might be glorified, we pray. Amen.